Welcome to Defined by Moments. As today's beliefs and behaviors determine who we become tomorrow, this moment, right now, is how we learn to live better so that we can lead better. Now, let's turn it over to Dr. Joel Medley for today's lesson from God's Word.
Thank you for coming back to Defined by Moments as we continue in our series of Philippians. The last episode, we really dug in and we talked about the audience, the author, and some specific applications for us from this book. As we really open the Word of God and get into chapter 1, we are going to see overarching here is a right purpose. In other words, there needs to be joy in relationships. That relationship with Christ will then lead to joy with others. It always starts with Christ, and we have to understand that that is our purpose. You know, a good friend of mine at a church that we used to go to, he would always tell you, don't let nobody steal your joy. There was a situation where my wife had, appendicitis, so had to have an emergency appendectomy, and I was there. Well, he came, and he's like, I'm taking you out to eat. And it's like, you know, his name was Ron. It's like, Ron, I'm okay. I'm just going to stay here to be close to my wife. And, you know, I'm 6'4", about 210 pounds. He's maybe 5'6", 5'7". He put his arm around me, looked up at me, and said with as much vim and vigor as you can imagine, don't let nobody steal your joy. In other words, I was going with him. I was going to have to allow him to bless me because that would bring him joy. You know, he would use that statement in so many different situations, but think about it. If your life with Christ is solid, and if your joy is rooted in him alone, then nobody can steal your joy. I mean, yes, he was using that statement, you know, as a soft way to say, let me bless you because God has blessed me. But there's truth in what he had to say. Scripture is clear in that when Christ is in us, people cannot take him out of us. We are always in his hand. That's in John chapter 10 and verse 28. The joy that is going to be described here by Paul is rooted in a single mind, that he lived for Christ and that he lived for the gospel alone. Is that what you do every single day? You know, he had a mantra. I love the way that Warren Wiersbe, you know, turns phrases, and he turned a good one here. He said, well, with Paul, it made no difference what happened to him, just as long as Christ was glorified and the gospel was shared with others. So if you are lacking in joy in your life, let me ask you a question. Are you living for Christ and the gospel alone? Are you focusing on what happens to you rather than in the aspect of the gospel being advanced? Those are underlying questions in the introduction that we will dig into as Paul begins his greeting in verses 1 and 2. It says, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, with the bishops and the deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. In this greeting, we see very clearly that this book is from Paul and Timothy. We talked about that in our opening introduction here. But the amazing part is this term bondservants. You know, the term is crucial. I mean, because we see it used before, if we go back to Galatians chapter 1 and verse 10. In this aspect, it speaks of a debt that could never be paid. But it goes even further than that. It goes to the fact that there were some slaves that were so devoted to their masters that even when they had worked off that debt, they decided to remain in bondage because of their love and loyalty for that master. So there is really a twofold instance here that Paul is hammering home. Number one, we are all bondservants to Christ because we have a debt that we cannot pay. Only Jesus Christ could pay the price of our sin. But secondly, we need to have such love for who he is and what he has done as our Creator, as our Redeemer, and as our Lord, that we should willingly submit to him. We see also in this greeting to who this is written to. You know, it speaks of the saints, it speaks of the bishops, it speaks of the deacons. This language is all-inclusive. This is not just to the leaders. This is not just to a certain faction in Philippi. It is to everyone that is there. And then in verse 2, he says, grace and peace. We know that grace and peace comes from God through his Son, Jesus Christ. These two terms, they immediately focus Paul's attention on joy. But I want to make sure you note the order. Grace comes first. Grace in our lives always brings peace to our lives. That term grace is the Greek word charis. And it speaks to, you know, joy, and it's delight. Peace, it's a term that we would look very closely to the female name Irene. And it speaks of tranquility, but it really comes from a word that means to join. So peace is taking two things and joining them together in one accord. Grace and peace, they only come from Christ. And it shows that we have the right purpose. So verses 1 and 2, we have our greeting. And then the next section, verses 3 through 8, we have gratitude. Paul says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. Just it is right for me to think this of all you, because I have you in my heart, insomuch as both as in my chains and in my defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers with me. Here's this word again, of grace. For God is my witness how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. Paul is talking about that this memory of them is what leads him to uplifting prayers for them in verses 3 and 4. You know, these prayers were petitions on their behalf, and that's a natural outflowing of his heart. Why? Because he had a right relationship with Christ, and that created the right relationship with them. I've said this in several podcast episodes, and I'm going to say it again. If your relationship with God is right, then your relationships with others here can be. But if your relationship with God is not right, then your relationships here on earth cannot be right. You know, Paul is in essence telling, you know, the Philippians here, I thank God for you, I pray for you, I work with you, I know God keeps working in you, I think of you, I have you in my heart, and I hope the best for you. He can only do that because he has joy from Christ in his heart. You know, this aspect of fellowship that we see in verse 5, it really is partnership. And in other words, they were working right alongside him. You can't have fellowship with someone unless what? You have something in common. And what is that commonality that they had? It's the singleness of mind. And that single mind that is, he lived for Christ. And he would later tell them in this letter that, have the same mind in you that was also in Christ Jesus. But Paul also has confidence in what God is going to continue to do in them. And we see that in verses 6 and 7. God doesn't begin a work in us and then fail to finish it. He completes or he perfects everything according to his will, not our will. Think about Christ in the garden. What did he say? Father, let this cup pass from me. Take this cup away from me. But then he said, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. Paul is pointing to the work that they did and that he referenced them as partakers of grace. And because of that, they can have joy. I want to stop right here. Let's trace this back to the reference in the earlier verse. They were partners in evangelizing the city. Why? Because they were yielding to God's leading. That's what brings joy. And Paul had this longing for them to grow in verse 8. You know, the phrasing is the strongest Greek term that could be used in this aspect, where he's talked about the expression of compassionate love. It's filled with emotion. It's not normal. This aspect of, I greatly long for you. It's referencing his affections. It's not just another word. It's deep. And it shows how much care and how much concern he has for these believers in this church at Philippi. So we see his greeting, we see his gratitude, and then in the last three verses of the section, verses 9, 10, and 11, we will see goodness. Verse 9, Paul says, in this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and the praise of God. You know, Paul is praying about specific things that would be not just good in their life, but would be overflowing, would be super abundant. But are you the type of person that, like Paul, you would pray that others would overflow, that they would just receive a bounty for their life, a tremendous blessing? Or are you more like most people that we pray for that bounty, that blessing in our own lives? You know, we often uplift needs, but that's not what Paul is praying here. Paul is not praying for, you know, dear sister Myrna over here who has got cancer, or brother Smith over here who's lost a job. Paul is asking that God would let them grow in knowledge and discernment. You know, as we go through this, we see that Paul uses, you know, the terms of love, knowledge, discernment, approval, sincerity, blamelessness, fruit of righteousness. And as we look at this, when he's talking about love, you know, he says that your love may abound more and more. This is the sacrificial brotherly love that is focused on others. And he's modeling that. The amazing part here is that Paul's love was not something that he merely talked about. It was something that he practiced. So let me ask you this question. Do you talk about your love for others, or do you practice it? You know, Christian love is just not something that we work up with. You know, it's not something that we wake up with. You know, it's not something that we can earn or develop. It is a work that God does through us. We cannot love others as he loved us until we first accept the gift of love that he has provided for us. And that's something that is hard for us. And I want to make sure that you understand this. I mentioned earlier how Warren Wiersbe can turn an amazing phrase. And he's got another one. He said it was not Paul's love channeled through Christ that is being talked about here. It was Christ's love that is being channeled through Paul. That's how Christians make a difference in this world. Not that we love others in the way that we think that we can. We make a difference in this world because Christ's love is channeled through us to them. So that's this aspect where Paul talks about love. And when we see knowledge, you know, he's talking about ethical things. And there's a precision in them. In other words, we know the right things to do, and we do the right things. When those moral dilemmas arise, well, we do the right thing. When people are not watching us, and we don't think that, hey, you know, anyone will notice, we do the right thing. This aspect of discernment goes hand in hand with this piece of knowledge. You know, because knowledge is that ethical practice and precision in them. Discernment is the intellectual perception in moral matters. In other words, when it's not crystal clear, we use what we have in God's Word and the wisdom that He provides as we seek Him in order to make the right decision. So Paul goes on in verse 10. He says that you may approve the things that are excellent. This approval means that you test them, that you challenge them, that you scrutinize them to make sure that they are considered excellent. And he moves on into this where he talks about this aspect of sincerity. This is a genuineness that we would not understand in our modern terminology, but in the Greek world they would. Because the word there for sincere means to be tested by sunlight. You may be thinking, what does that mean? Well, the historical context here is the way that you would identify a dishonest cheat. Pottery back then, if it was not fired correctly, could have cracks that would appear in that pot. And instead of the potter breaking that vessel down and then restarting the work, there would be a shortcut that they would take. That they would take those cracks and they would fill it with with wax and then apply an outer coating. Those modifications cheapen the pot. In essence, it undid the history of that, the way that it would be able to, you know, hold whatever liquid was placed inside it. And the only way to spot that wax was to hold it into the sun. The sun would reveal it. So Paul is saying, you know, you need to attest this. You need to prove it to make sure that it is sincere. So this is amazing. This is one of those things that Paul is saying, that you may prove the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense. What? To the day of Christ. This aspect of offense, another word for that could be blamelessness. It's the integrity into what you say is what you do. John MacArthur has said that Christians are to live lives of true integrity that do not cause others to sin. So think about that. If we are not going to cause others to sin, that means that we have the love of Christ abounding within us. That means that our knowledge and our discernment, when we have these situations that we don't know what to do, we choose to do the right thing. That we have taken what Christ has given us and that we are proving that it is genuine and sincere. And in doing so, we get to the fruits of righteousness. So stop for a moment and think about this. What a wonderful symbol. Does an apple tree scream that it's producing its fruit? Does a tomato plant have an alarm that goes off when it's ripe for the picking? No. We laugh because that's silly. But what about you and your Christian life? Do you produce fruit quietly? Or do you step out and try and shout for others to look at who you are? We, of course, know what we should be doing. But the bigger question is, what are we doing? We should not brag about our righteousness, because if we do, that betrays a lack of maturity. And Paul is hoping that the Philippian believers would show that they have the right purpose in their life. And that right purpose is not for folks to look at them, but for individuals to look at him. What does Matthew 5:16 tell us? Let your light so shine before men. Why? That they may see your good works, but do what? To glorify your Father who is in heaven. This aspect of being filled, it's the perfection, it's the completeness, it's the accomplishment of God. And the way that this section closes is what we need to make sure that we understand. We're filled with the fruits of righteousness. We're not bragging about ourselves. But where does that fruit come from? It's by Jesus Christ. Why? To the glory and to the praise of God. So here we are in this opening section of Philippians. And it is not about Paul. This language is all about the one that we should be committed to serving and to the benefit of the people that he is addressing. Paul's life reflected something that John MacArthur said. You know, he writes, no matter what difficulty, what pain, what disappointment, what failure, what rejection, or what other challenge one is facing, genuine joy remains because of the eternal well-being established by God's grace in salvation. Oh, let me read that last part again. It doesn't matter what challenge you're facing. Why? Because genuine joy remains because of the eternal well-being established by God's grace in salvation. We go back to verse 2. There's grace. There's that unmerited favor that we do not deserve that God has given us. And what comes because of it? It's peace from God. What did we say peace was? It was taking two things and joining them together. It's a beautiful picture of the restoration of the relationship that we can have with our Father. We know that Paul is writing this from jail. So Paul was jail-bound, but guess what? He's joy-filled. Paul told others how much they meant to him. Why? Because he loved them the way that Christ loved him. Paul effectively interceded for others and truly hoped that they would have blessings beyond what he had. Is that what you do in your life and in your leadership? And finally, the clarion call for us in this opening section of You know, Philippians chapter 1 is Paul served Jesus and he didn't worry about the rest. So let me ask you this question as we wrap up this introduction, this focus in on the right purpose of your life. What do you need to change this week? Are you living a life that shows God's grace is in your heart? Are you living a life of peace? Do you show gratitude for others and pray for them, not just for their requests, but pray for their abundance and their growth and development in their spiritual lives? And then finally, what do you have in your life that doesn't need to be there? Sweetly broken is the way that Paul would be able to describe his life. Why? Because he has a holy surrender. There's a song that Jeremy Riddle put out that has that title, and that those four simple lines hammer home this point that Paul is bringing to us in this opening chapter. He's sweetly broken. Why? Because he has holy surrender. Why? Because of the greatness and the goodness of our God who has given us grace. That grace gives us peace, and because we have grace and because we have peace, therein, my friends, we can have joy. Thank you for listening to Defined by Moments, where we discuss topics showing that how we live determines how we lead. Hope to have you back in the not-too-distant future, and you take care.